As we've been studying in this book of Genesis, I think everybody knows the word means beginning, the start of things. And of course, what we need to think about, and I think I'll take you over to a portion of Scripture in the New Testament to begin with, but over in Ephesians chapter 4. But God has always existed. The universe has not. There came a point in time, and we read about it in verse 1 of Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's the only verse in the book of Genesis about the original creation. How long it lasted, we have no idea. It could be, billions of years. As Carl Sagan used to say, billions of years. We don't know. But the present order of things changed after Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And we read about that over in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And when he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, he desired to be God, and he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be. And so then, according to the 14th chapter of Isaiah and the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, when he did that, that's when God judged the original creation. So the earth became without form and void. Okay. And how long it remained in that darkened condition, we don't know. But since the Bible is God's unfolding plan or drama of redemption, the reason that we have that account, there's really no reason for us to even talk about the original creation other than the fact that when Lucifer was lifted up in pride and the earth was judged, it was put in darkness. So then, at a point in time, God created Adam and Eve. And when he created them, he created Adam, out of the dust of the earth. And then he created all the other animals, all sea life, all vegetable life, all animal life, everything. And then, as the scripture puts it, but he hadn't created a mate for Adam at that point in time. So then he took a rib from Adam's side for the first surgery, and from that rib he created Eve. And then in the second chapter of Genesis, he warned them, and let me read that again. We have to understand this is a book about redemption. So there has to be a need for redemption in order for us to expound upon redemption. So Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, there came the point in time when Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but God had warned them prior to that. He says, and the Lord God said in verse 16 of the second chapter, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, all of the trees of the garden were all fruit trees of some sort. And Adam was given the responsibility of caring for them. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, it's interesting to me, given the various religious systems of the world, and the author of every religious system in the world is not God, but the devil. But biblical Christianity and biblical Judaism were authored by God. And they're different. Now, the Jews were lifted up in pride because of their great beauty, mixing that up with Satan. They were lifted up in pride and said when God gave them the opportunity to be under the law, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, anybody with an ounce of common sense, particularly considering, and we're not studying Exodus right now, but if you go back into Exodus and read about the Jews, when God was judging the 10 false gods of Egypt, and with each judgment, Pharaoh would end up increasing the burden upon the Jews. And finally, they were begging Moses and Aaron not to say anything more, you know, to Pharaoh, because it was better before. You know. But what Pharaoh and the Egyptians did, and they're a type of the world, they were worshiping anything and everything, you know. And most of their worship involved, it was kind of like Woodstock, sexual immorality. You know, a big rock concert and going out in the weeds and doing your thing, you know. And that's basically what it was like. But the Jews, you know, God gave them the law orally, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And if they had just, examined their own hearts for just a moment, they should have realized, all that the Lord has spoken, we can't possibly do. But you see the same deception in the world today, and that deception comes from the devil, from Lucifer, that the world actually thinks, you know, that it can be good. Yeah. And but the scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, before we get into Genesis 3 again, I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let's begin at verse 1. And it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. And the vocation is according to the spiritual gifts that I've given you. Okay. Wherewith you are called. Do it with all lowliness and meekness or humility, and with patience or long-suffering, forbearing one another. You know, don't get upset with people when they make mistakes, because we are imperfect, all of us. You know, we still have a sin nature, even though God has saved us by His grace. And He enables us to preach and to teach and to witness and to do many, many things with His assistance. But we're not perfect. We've got this treasure in an earthen vessel, you know. So He says, because none of us are perfect, be patient with one another, you know. So do all of this with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. How? In love. You know, recognize that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. So are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely, we're going to make mistakes. Are we always going to be what we should be? No. And the scriptures reveal that. But what the world has done because of the lie of the devil, remember that tree was a knowledge of what? Good and evil. So by definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Well, no, it's man's morality. But no one can get to heaven by their morality, because no one lives up to their own standards, let alone God's. And it's impossible for us to do so, because we have a sin nature. And that sin nature will not be removed until the Lord raises us in resurrection, either out of the grave, or for those that are alive and remain, he'll catch us up together with the ones that have been raised from the dead, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. Okay, so he says, deal with forbearing one another, or just putting up with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, how? In the bond of peace. Now, if it's peculiar, churches fight probably just as much as the nations of the world fight, And everybody, so-and-so did this, and they borrowed this from me, and they didn't give it back, just like a bunch of kids on a schoolyard. Yeah. And it's sad, but it's so. And everybody always wants to point the finger at somebody else, and that's part of our sin nature, too. So he says there's one body, and there's one Spirit, and by Spirit we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So in this church age, in the Old Testament, the saints could not be indwelt by the Spirit of God because Christ had not yet died. So when they died, they went into the grave in a place called Sheol, and it was divided into two compartments. One of them was a place of suffering for the unsaved, and the other was called Abraham's bosom. And you remember the story about Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus was poor during his life, but he believed on the Lord. And the rich man had everything, because he had everything, he didn't think he needed the Lord. So it came to pass that they both died, and in those circumstances, at that point in time, the unsaved in the portion of the grave where there's torment, we would call it hell's fire, could look across the great gulf and see the redeemed. And there's no evidence that it worked both ways, but that would be part of their punishment. They could see, like Lazarus, being comforted. And he says, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And of course, Abraham told him, that wasn't possible. And then he eventually said, though one rose from the dead, they will not believe. Well, Christ did rise from the dead. And this Bible is, there's one redemptive story from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Okay? Yes, there's different dispensations where God dealt with man a little bit differently. For the first 2,500 years, the head of each household was the priest for that household, and he would have to make an offering unto the Lord for the sins of the household. And we see that in Cain and Abel. Cain brought of the things that he grew, and Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. And because Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer, people presume, and if you assume anything, there's an old saying, you make an ass out of you and me. That's A-S-S-U-M-E, assume. And I remember the guy that Peter Caruana that taught us electronic countermeasures equipment. When I left Biloxi, Mississippi and went to Spokane, Washington during the Korean War, he was teaching us about troubleshooting. And the biggest, the quickest way to get in trouble when you're trying to solve a problem, is to make an assumption. And it says, so don't do it. Also as a portion of a troubleshooting procedure, particularly with a radio, you can cut it in half. Go to the middle of the receiver if it's not receiving and check to see if you have a signal there. And If you do, then what's in front of it isn't causing your problem. Then cut it in half again. And if you cut it in half and cut it in half, you're going to solve the problem much quicker than if you start at square one and go one, two, three, and in square 199, that's where the problem was. So you make 199 useless stabs before you get to the problem. But if you cut it in half, you get there much quicker. Okay. Okay, so he says to us, and we need to understand that ultimately every Old Testament saint, and they made sacrifices for themselves, and Cain, basically thought he could have a relationship with God based upon the works of his own hands. And Abel believed the promise of God that the seed of the woman would have to bruise the head of the serpent, and that there would have to be a bloody sacrifice. And it was portrayed when he offered the lamb. Okay. And we haven't gotten that far in our study, but we're all familiar with it, And we're just trying to put the whole Bible in perspective. And we're starting in Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Okay. And so what we have in Genesis is going to, by the time we get to the Revelation, it's going to be all taken care of. And all the way through, then, we have to recognize there's one body. So the redeemed of the Old Testament will ultimately be a part of the bride of Christ. Turn over to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. I happen to go to three different Bible colleges. And the last one I went to, there were a whole bunch of missionary Baptists. And missionary Baptists, very much like Roman Catholics, say that they alone are the bride of Christ. Church of Christ says the same thing. There are different denominations that say that. And I want to read just a little bit towards the end of the 21st chapter. And he said in verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, we're no longer going to have a sun in proximity to us in the new heaven and the new earth. "And the nations of them that are saved." So who? The nations of them that are saved. It doesn't say New Testament or Old Testament or a particular denomination in the New Testament. It just says the nations of them that are saved. So we know that Adam was saved. We know that Eve was saved. We know that Abraham was saved. We know Isaac was saved. We know Jacob was saved. Okay. So the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And so there will be political leaders, as strange as it may seem, there will be political leaders, like David was a king. He's going to be in the kingdom. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day or not by night. For there shall be no night there. It's just, we're going to be eternally in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the light of this city. And so these kings shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But who's going to be in this city? But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now let's just go back a chapter or two to verse 15 of the 20th chapter. So, well, let's back up just a little bit. verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. We're talking about the ones that did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. Now, this is the unsaved. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the great white throne judgment. And so this is a judgment based upon works, because all the world, because of the lie of the devil, believes you can have a right relationship with God based upon the lives that people live. And so they're going to be judged for that. Okay. And all of that's recorded. And so the Lord's going to read about their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Let's go back to verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. These are books of works. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So after being judged by their works, then God's going to look into the book of life, and the names of all the redeemed are in the book of life. And when he finds that their names are not there, then he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. See? And so the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. That's the way the world wants to be judged, because of the lie of the serpent. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where? Into the lake of fire. Now, who can go in and out of the city called the New Jerusalem? They whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. So Adam and Eve's names are there. And Abraham's name's there. And all of the posterity of the redeemed throughout the Old Testament scriptures, their names are in the Lamb's book of life. So who makes up the bride of Christ? They that are in the Lamb's book of life. See? It's all this nonsense that is taught, you know, by the Roman Church, by the Church of Christ, by missionary Baptists, by various other denominations. They use the word church. Well, technically, the word church is an English word that doesn't stand for the word ecclesia. An ecclesia is a called out assembly, called out from where? You know, out of the nations of the earth, all the way back to Adam. Okay? Now let's go back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we'll finish reading there. We're just trying to get a broad perspective of what this book called the Bible is all about, and what begins in Genesis finds its fulfillment as we go through the scriptures. Yeah. And ultimately, everything will be complete by the time we get to this judgment that we just spoke of. And then, of course, the Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And when we're raised in resurrection, we will no longer have a sin nature, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we won't have any blood in our body. So the sin nature came from our father Adam because of the blood, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. What is the life of the flesh? Look at 1 John chapter 2. We've been looking at this verse a lot lately. Love not the world. Okay, now, when we're talking about the world, we're not talking about this globe upon which we live. We're talking about how that man thinks ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. So we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the what? The love of the Father is not in him. Now, how is the love of the Father manifested? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be what? The propitiation, covering for our sins. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. When Eve looks at the tree, she saw that it was, good for food. The lust of the eyes, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life is what? A direct statement is not of the Father. What are the religions of the world based upon? And we quote it all the time, but in Proverbs 14 and again in Proverbs 16, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. In both instances, what? But the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay. So this is a book of redemption. So we've already seen, as we studied the first couple of chapters in Genesis, that God created the earth, and because of the fall of Lucifer, it was plunged into darkness, and God judged it, and then God recreated it, and he recreated it in 6 days. And each of those days kind of reflects something about us as believers in Jesus Christ. Remember the blind man that when the Lord anointed his eyes, and he asked him how he saw. And he said, I see men like trees walking. He didn't see very clearly. How clearly did you see the moment you were saved? All you knew that you were a sinner and that Christ died for you. And after that, that's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's interesting. I can preach a message that has baby food in it, and at the same time, I can have beyond baby food, then maybe little tiny bites of meat, and then we get up to the main course and a nice thick steak and a baked potato and whatever, Well, you can't feed that kind of food to a baby. But when I'm preaching, my audience is, it's a, what should you, it is so broad as to spiritual growth. But, I can't just deal with you're a sinner and you need to be saved. You're a sinner and you need to be saved. No, but we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. So it's not up to me to, I just prepare, and as I teach, there's something for everybody, And if you don't understand it, you don't even worry about it. It just kind of goes over your head, But then all of a sudden there'll be something that you had a question in your mind, and like Eric has testified on numerous occasions, he finds that when he comes across something that he can't solve, for some reason or other, I preach about it on Sunday. And that happened to me while I was going to Bible college in the Los Angeles area. I went to two different schools there. And then we go to church at Calvary Baptist on Sunday. Brother Stewart was preaching there. And every time I had a question that came up during the week that I couldn't figure it out, it seemed like every single time I went to church, he answered it. I never talked to him about it, But we don't have to. The Spirit of God knows everything. And the Spirit of God leads us to preach things that sometimes you think, oh, he's talking about the same thing again and again or whatever. But then for somebody, they're getting a question that they had answered. Okay, now, let's go back to that fourth chapter of Ephesians. So, in verse 4, there's one body, that's in this church age, and one Spirit, or we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and outside of that, from all eternity, there's been one Spirit of God. And even as you're called in one hope of your calling, you know, our hope, what's the one hope? Our hope's in Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, our hope's not in ourselves and the lives that we live. Our hope is in Him. You know, He is God who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and fulfilled all righteousness and, and then offered Himself as a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice for sin and raised Himself from the dead. And in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because He lives, what? We shall live also. See? So if Christ did not rise from the dead, we're yet in our sins. And that's Paul's argument in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So whether you're in Genesis 1:1 or in Revelation 22:21, there's one Lord. Whether you're in Genesis or Revelation, there's one faith. Whether you're in Genesis or, you know, no matter where you are in the Scriptures, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. And the baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that. If I have enough time, I want to take you over to the book of Romans. And we'll see the development of the fact that there's one faith. And that faith is to take care of the problem of one sin. You know, all sin came from one sin. And that sin's called the sin, with a definite article, and it's singular. It's when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he plunged us all into sin. Yeah. Now, have other sins sprung from it? Yeah. But when there's no law, there's no transgression. So for 2,500 years of human history, God didn't charge anybody with any sin but Adam's sin. Yeah. Because why? God is immutable. He doesn't change. And there was only one commandment, and they couldn't break it. You know, but they were counted to have broken it when Adam broke it. Because there's one Lord, one faith, and baptism. Yeah. Okay, and the baptism is not baptism with or in water. The translators changed the little word epsilon nu in Greek. It means in. We're immersed in water because we're portraying a burial. You know, so if I put you underwater, you can't breathe underwater. So you're in the place of death. See? And then you come up out of the grave where you can breathe. You know, and so one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament saints had to look forward to it, but it couldn't take place until Christ died. Yeah. The payment hadn't been made yet. In the omniscience of God, it was paid from all eternity. But in actuality, it wasn't paid for until Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. So the Old Testament saints couldn't go to heaven. They went into a compartment of the grave. But don't worry about them. You read over in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you know, the souls of just men made perfect. They were given the Holy Spirit when Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He went into the grave and brought the souls of all from Adam forward to that point in time, took them out of the grave. He didn't raise all of their bodies. The bodies were still in the grave, but he raised some of them. He raised their bodies, and the ones that he raised their bodies, I believe, will be the 144,000 who have lived and died and been raised from the dead and glorified and will come back to the earth during the reign of the Antichrist and preach in Israel, you know. And that's why in the 10th chapter of Matthew, it says, you will not be gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. You know? Well, he was speaking to the 12, and that didn't happen in their lifetime, but it will happen with 144,000. So, and there's a portion of Scripture, I've forgotten where it is now, in the Old Testament, that said people will attach themselves to a Jew because we've heard that the Lord is with you. You know, during the Great Tribulation period, people are going to have to go to Israel to hear the gospel. You know, and they will not have gone over the cities of Jerusalem until the Son of Man may come. So, Old Testament or New Testament, one Lord. Old Testament or New Testament, one faith. Old Testament or New Testament, you know. They had a different kind of washing than the Old Testament, but the baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was their hope, same as our hope. Because of it, in the 8th chapter of Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's none of his. See? So one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and of course now that Christ is raised from the dead, he indwells all of us, and all of those that were in the Old Testament, he indwells all of them as well. He's omnipresent. So he's indwelling those that are in heaven, and he's indwelling those of us who are on this earth. You know, God is not subject to time and space. Okay, now, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now let's go back to the book of Romans. And we've been looking at, in that third chapter of Genesis, we've been looking at the sin of Adam and Eve. And it was a singular sin. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Paul talks about that singular sin 30 times between the 5th chapter of Romans and verse 12 and the 8th chapter of Romans and verse 3. He talks about it 30 times and precedes that noun sin with the definite article the in each instant. And interestingly, the translators, when they translated from Greek to English, didn't translate a single definite article. That's very important. You know, they left out the fact we're not talking about sin in general. They were, because that fit with their doctrines. But Paul is talking about a particular sin that makes man think that he can have a right relationship with God based upon his morality. And you can't. No matter, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, there's no sense even bringing up our lives. You know, we're dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now, I hope to, in these studies, read through these chapters. And let's start in verse 19 of the 5th chapter. For as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam, many, or actually all, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that's true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to his coming. In the New Testament, we look back to the fact that he came and fulfilled what he promised the Old Testament saints. Okay? Moreover, the law entered. So after 2,500 years, Jews were in bondage down in Egypt, and God was going to judge the 10 gods of Egypt. And so at that point in time, as they brought them out of Egypt, he gave them the opportunity to be under the law, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They should have said, you know. And in fact, when God spoke to them from the mount, look at the 20th chapter of Exodus. Exodus 20. After the giving of the law, it says in the, and all the people saw the thunderings, verse 18, and the lightning, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they were terrified. They were removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now they've got it spoken to them from God directly, and they're terrified. See? And so then Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, and that you sin not. And the people stood afar off. And then he talks about making an altar of earth. You know, if you make it of stone, you've got to use natural stone. Because the moment you put your tool on it, you pollute it. There's no works involved in salvation. So keep, don't carve out pretty stones and make a beautiful brick patio and all that type of thing. Okay, now, back in Romans. He says, moreover, the law entered in verse 20 of the fifth chapter, that the offense might abound, but where the sin abounded, what? And the definite article is before grace here. It's a singular grace. In Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the grace did much more abound, that as the sin hath reigned unto the death, and that death is both spiritual and physical, even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ. There's one source of grace and one source of sin. Yeah. The source of sin was in Lucifer. The source of grace is in Jesus Christ. So then Paul says, as we enter the sixth chapter, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Shall we continue in the idea that we can please God by the lives that we live, now that we've been saved by grace? That makes no sense at all. But that is more commonly taught under the canopy of Christianity than anything else. People are always saying, okay, before you were saved, you couldn't do this, but now that you're saved, you can live a life that glorifies God. No, there's only one way to please God. And we're told that in the book of Hebrews, and with this we'll stop. Without faith, what? It's impossible to please him. So, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that the grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead, or how shall we that died to thee sin live any longer in it? When did we die to thee sin? Because we're counted to have died on the cross with Christ. And we're counted to have been buried with Christ when he was buried, and were counted to have been raised from the dead when he was raised from the dead. So, know ye not that so many of us were baptized? That's not water baptism, but the way it's translated, everybody thinks that it is. And I thought so for a long time myself. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into the death of him. And with that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we go from Genesis, everything begins in Genesis. Everything is completed throughout the rest of the Word of God. And as we look at these things, may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Thee and be made strong in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.